You'll notice our scripture passage is printed in the bulletin. It is John chapter 10. I'm going to read the scripture passage to begin this morning. It's verses 1 through 21, John 10, 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we undertake the task to open your word, Father, I just pray that you would be with me, a vessel that does not deserve to stand here. And I thank you that your word is powerful enough to stand all on its own. And I just pray that it would shine forth from this pulpit. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So those of you who know me fairly well know that one of the things I like to do is I love to cook. I love to cook. I love to experiment in the kitchen. Sometimes experiments go well, sometimes not well. But I love to cook. And one of the things I have started doing is I love to watch this television show called Chopped. And it's on the Food Network. If you haven't seen it, it's a competition show where a group of competitors come in and they give them a basket of previously unknown ingredients, and they have to prepare something, and then they judge the food for the quality of the food and how pretty it looks and all of that type of stuff, and then they proceed through the contestants till they come up with a winner. Well, most of these people are trained chefs, and so they know quite a bit about cooking, and I like to watch it because I learn something. And one of the things that they do on this show fairly often is they will take a dish and they're trying to highlight a particular menu item, and in preparing a single dish, they'll cook it two ways. And so, for example, what they're doing is they're trying to take one menu item and they're trying to show you different aspects of it all on the same plate. So, for example, you could take a piece of chicken and you could take a piece of chicken and you could fry it. And then you could take that same piece of chicken and you could do something to it and then maybe put it on a grill. And so when you cook a piece of fried chicken, you get that juiciness, that crispiness that goes along with what's on the outside, whereas on a grilled piece of chicken, you get that nice black charred stuff that comes from your grill. And so you get two different pictures of the chicken at the same time. Or maybe you take potatoes. Maybe potatoes are in the dish. So you can take a potato and you can bake a potato, which we're going to have for lunch today. And when you take that baked potato, you know how you cut it open and it's soft on the inside, and you put butter or whatever, cheese, sour cream, or stuff you like on it, and then the potato has a texture and a flavor, okay? Or you could also take a potato and you could dice it up into little pieces and you could mix it in with some other ingredients and make a hash out of it. And when you cook it that way, the potato starts to absorb the other flavors. And it has a different texture. It might be a little firmer than when you break into that baked potato. So if you serve that potato, you could, if that was on this TV show, if they give you that dish, you can display it two ways all at the same time. Well, we're going to use that as an example because what it does is it's a way of contrasting different elements of the same thing. And in the Gospel of John, contrast is used often and very often. He uses contrast time and time and time again to help us see that. And what I want to look at today, and this is actually going to be part one, Lord willing, I'm going to finish this tonight. We're going to start with an overview this morning, and then we're going to finish this tonight. But what I would like to do this morning is I want to try to contrast the two pictures of the shepherds that the Lord has painted for us here. And we're going to do that this morning in my... What I like to do, you know, they have a thing called the five W's, who, what, when, where, and why. What my intention is to employ three of those W's today. I want to use two of them this morning. I want to look at the who and the why this morning. And then, Lord willing, this evening, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into this passage and look at the what. So we're going to try to hit those three aspects of that. Because when you look at the Gospel of John, anytime you read the Gospel of John, you need to get your mind in the right frame. You need to think about what happened here. John was writing as an old man. John had the three synoptic Gospels. He references them occasionally in his Gospel. And so he wasn't just writing a history so that we would have that account. He adds a depth of symbolism. He adds a depth of contrast to paint pictures that we don't see in the other Gospels. Luke was the doctor. Luke was the historian. Luke is the fact finder. John plays a different role. So anytime we read that, we have to remember that John had an agenda when he wrote his Gospel. His agenda was to convince you that Jesus is God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the who and the why this morning of this picture of the two shepherds. So shepherds two ways, the two different kinds of shepherds that the Lord paints a picture for us in John chapter 10. The answer to the who is kind of special for me. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and many times we read this, we continue on with that passage, we see Jesus talking about the shepherds and himself as the good shepherd, and that's definitely the message for us. But who was he talking to? Who is you? Is my question for you. And this is one of those cases where chapter and verse can influence your reading in a negative way. If you just pick this up and try to read this as a standalone chapter, you're going to miss something. It can stand on its own as the discourse of the Good Shepherd, but there's much more to the picture. And the reason that is special to me is because it ties back to chapter 9. And I probably said this before. I mean, chapter 9 is without a doubt my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's the account of the blind beggar. And the more I have studied it, the more I have grown to love it. And I've seen different aspects of it. And I used to think it stood alone. And it doesn't stand alone. You cannot miss the context here, because the context is the point. The context is the point. The context here in chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," is a continuation of his discussion with the Pharisees after the blind beggar account. And at the end of the blind beggar account, and we know that because if we follow through to the reason I wanted to read through verse 21 is they go back and reference immediately after what he says here, they reference what happened with the beggar, with the healing of the blind beggar. This is the same account. He's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees, not for the first time, not for the second time, not even for the third time. The context here goes all the way back to chapter 9, because the Pharisees in chapter 9, after he healed the beggar, and the beggar became a believer, they cast him out. And we've talked about that before, casting him out of the church. It was way more than that. It wasn't like getting thrown out of Bailey and you can go down the street and find another church. You were cast out of society. You were an outcast at that point. And so the Pharisees had proven themselves to be the absolute worst shepherds they could possibly be in dealing with this man who had just been healed. And so the context is so, so important here, but it actually goes back even further than that, because in chapter 9, it begins by Jesus, the text begins, and as he passed by, he encountered a man born blind. Wonder why Christ didn't find a lame beggar. He found a blind beggar, okay? And that takes it back to chapter 8. Because Jesus had been just chastising the Pharisees in chapter 8 about their blindness to the message, to his message. And if you were to go back even to chapter 8, you could take it back to chapter 7. So I'm going to leave this for you on your own reading sometime. But you really, if you want to get the real context here, back up to chapter 4. And start with the account of the Samaritan woman and see the account of Jesus' public ministry and how the crowds came and he fed the crowds and then the crowds left underneath harsh teaching that they didn't want to hear, and how the Pharisees time and time again were at odds with Christ and he rebukes them and condemns them throughout. And it's building throughout this whole passage, okay? And so when he comes here and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he's talking to the Pharisees. And so the point is that in this passage, the context is a huge, huge part of the message. Because he's talking to the Pharisees here, and he's chastising and condemning the Pharisees for what they have done. It's not just a standalone passage where he decided to sit down on a stump somewhere and the crowds gathered around and Jesus started teaching the crowds. He's in a specific place that is with a specific group of people. And the text lays that out for us. We can see that because it carries through all the way to the end how they reference back to the beggar. And so be careful when you read, especially in John's Gospel, that chapter and verse can sometimes trip you up. Not that you get the wrong, completely wrong thing, but you miss everything that's there. There's more to it by reading and really enveloping the context. And so who do we have here? This is Jesus. This is not a soft and gentle Jesus that the world today would have us believe, those that would even acknowledge that Jesus exists. They say, well, Jesus is soft and gentle. He's sitting around with children on his lap and telling everybody how much he loves them. Okay, that's not what's happening here. The words that he has, what does he call the Pharisees? He said, you're thieves and robbers. And the thieves and robbers, one of those words means thieves like just somebody who goes and steals something, but the robber is actually a specific term for people who would use violence against someone else. He's not just saying you stole something from somebody, you know, but you beat them. You did whatever you had to do to take what you wanted. You're thieves and robbers. And that's what he's talking about. He's not being soft and gentle with the Pharisees. And today's non-believing world, a lot of times, you know, people want to have this Jesus loves everybody mentality. Well, Jesus didn't love the Pharisees. And if you think he did, you misread everything he says about them. And we know that because they eventually kill him for it. Okay? So this is Jesus, who is fully God, on display, painting a graphic picture of the false shepherds versus himself as the good shepherd. This is the Jesus who's fully God. He's absolutely holy, and he can't tolerate sin, especially the sin of people who would come in and rob and steal from the flock. So that's the picture. That's what Jesus is doing here. Get the context of who he's talking to and the harsh message that he's delivering. So, why? That's the who, now the why. So what is the purpose for us looking at this kind of a picture of the two shepherds? The bad shepherds, the thieves and the robbers, and the good shepherd, who is Christ. Well, I can think of several reasons why that's important for us. You know, we need to read God's Word and we need to understand it, but there's more to it than that. So if all we do is read that and understand that this is what it says and it doesn't sink in and we don't do anything with it, then we haven't accomplished anything. So what do we take from this? Well, the first thing I would say is that we need to get our minds right before reading God's Word so that we gain the most from our time that we spend in it. For example, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in thoughtful meditation. And we need to focus. I don't know about you, but it's difficult to find time to spend focused in the Word of God. All right? I don't know anybody who that's an easy thing for. It's a difficult thing, and I think today it's even harder. You know, we all live busier and busier and busier lives. And, you know, if I ask some of you, you know, it's amazing how busy you can even be when you're supposedly retired, huh? I mean, you know, it's difficult to do this, but it's very important. And so we don't want to use a shotgun approach. We want to be systematic in how we approach God's Word. And that's one of the lessons that comes to us from the context here. And we need to get help. If we don't understand, then we should seek help. When you read a passage of Scripture and you don't understand it, then you need to try to understand it. And there's lots of help available. One, you know, you could have a good study Bible. There's a bunch of them out there. You know, I'm a fan of the Reformation Study Bible. It's the best I've found, but there's others. You know, but, you know, use caution. But a good study Bible, a good commentary. You know, this is what I use in Sunday school, this exposition of the Gospel of John by the great Baptist theologian A.W. Pink. This is solid gold. Okay, this is solid gold. It is full of great, great information, and I have learned so much. You know, I mean, this book is falling apart, okay? And I'm not quite halfway through. It is just, you know, you find something to help you understand what you don't understand. If you need help, we have a pastor here. We have deacons and elders. We have people here who no answers, and they're also not afraid to tell you if they don't know, and they'll help you find an answer. So, be diligent when you study God's Word. The next thing I would say is to why this is important, why we need to take the two shepherd picture, is I would ask you, are you a shepherd? You know, if you're called to be an officer in Christ's church, you really need to be scared of the responsibility that you bear. It is not an easy thing. If you're an officer and you're a shepherd, you don't want to be counted with the Pharisees. You need to be counted with Christ as a good shepherd. And in order to do that, what you really need is I called it a PhD. I was trying to be cute. And the PhD stands for prayerful, but not just in public. Do you have a private prayer life? You need to be humble. You need to see the extent of your dependence on God for everything, every day. And you need to be dedicated. You need to be a servant. You need to be dedicated enough to be a servant to others and a student of the Word of God. So if you're a shepherd, do you have a PhD? Are you pursuing your PhD? And that teaching is particularly directed at the official shepherds of the church. But I would tell you that same message applies to virtually all of us. There are certainly those who are officially elders, officers in the church, deacons. But as I thought about this, you know, most of us have the opportunity to be a shepherd to someone. You don't have to be an officer in the church to be a shepherd to someone. We're all called as believers to be ambassadors for Christ wherever it is that we go. We're supposed to share the gospel of our Lord with the people we come in contact with. Every one of us have that. So, we have parents in this room. Parents can be shepherds to their children in that respect. We have children in this room. Sometimes your parents may need a little shepherding. Okay? The wisdom doesn't always come from the old. Okay? We have grandparents. We have friends. We have co-workers. We have students, teachers. All of you fit into one of these or more than one of these categories. All of you come in contact with people. So you have an opportunity. You may not be the shepherd, or you're not the shepherd. Let me say that correctly. You're not the same shepherd in the same role as Christ. Christ has a different role as a shepherd, and we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to spend some time talking about the door and the gatekeeper and the door of the sheep and what the sheepfold is and what it was like. We're going to talk about that tonight, but I just can't do it. You can't do it all at once. But the point is that, you know, we all come in contact with people and we can share the gospel with them. Different people have different approaches to how we influence other people. But we can watch and learn and we can get better. Some people, when you meet them, you know within an instant, they find a stranger, and within 5 minutes or less, that stranger knows that they love Jesus. And they want to know if you do. Okay? All right, that's not everybody's approach. We're all wired differently, you know, psychologically in how we deal with people. One approach is not necessarily better than the other. You have to, you know, you'll learn, okay? If you're a parent, sometimes you learn in dealing with your children. If you're a child, you learn in dealing with your parents. You learn through life, you know, how we deal with people. But we all have that responsibility to share the gospel, to be shepherds. We all have the responsibility to live a godly life. You don't have to be an officer in the church for that. Every one of you has a responsibility as a believer to be growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't leave anybody out. We're all responsible for that. And to do that, we can take that out. You know, we don't stay here. The message doesn't just stay here. The message goes from us And it's a neat thing to, as you get older, to see how God works. And you see things that happen, and people tell you stories about how they learned the gospel or where they first got wondering about the gospel. And then you find out how they came, that the Lord brought them to faith. So that's the point. So the who. Jesus has a harsh message for the Pharisees. But in contrasting himself to the Pharisees, he paints us the picture of the Good Shepherd. And why? We need to be careful in how we read the Scriptures, and we need to be diligent. We need to think about the responsibilities that we bear, whether we're officers or not, and we all need to be seeking to be shepherds to those. So, as we close today, Christ's teaching here only shows two kinds of shepherd. There's not a third. There's not a lukewarm shepherd. There's a good shepherd, and then there's the thieves and the robbers. And I exhort you, as we all enter into another new year of 2016, what kind of shepherd will you be? Let's pray.